Our scripture reading this morning is from the 20th chapter of John, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Please turn to that passage in your scriptures if you have them, and your iPhone or your iPad or whatever you use to read your Bible. Chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's pray. Father God, as we turn our thoughts and our hearts to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide me as I speak, that I might speak the words that you would have me to speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's still not working. I don't know. Okay. This morning, I want you to consider what a strange choice it was for Jesus to choose Mary Magdalene to be the first witness to his resurrection. What do we know about Mary? We know a few things. One thing we know from her name, Magdalene, means she was from Magdala, there on the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't much of a place, a little town. They're on the sea, they're by the lake, and it's really not a compliment to be called Magdalene, especially considering her background, her past. It's a reminder of her past. And people would say, PR people would say today, Jesus, that's really a strange choice. I mean, if you want to impress people, if you want someone to announce your gospel, you want to get somebody with some influence, somebody with some power, somebody with some standing, and said, "You've chosen this woman." Well, Jesus, we must assume, knows what he's doing. And he chooses Mary deliberately. And as we think about Mary this morning, it's too bad I had a really good picture. I have no idea what's going on with this thing. It works perfectly when I practice. Anyway, I want us to consider Mary this morning, and I want to look at her in three vignettes, three portraits of Mary. And the first one, we will see her in her sorrow. Mary was weeping. And we understand Mary's sorrow. It's the sorrow of someone who has lost someone that they dearly love. And we've all probably experienced that in a funeral where, you know, maybe the bereaved go forward and say goodbye to the one who has passed away, walk up to the casket and stand there. And sometimes they're weeping bitterly. And Mary is weeping bitterly, not just crying, but weeping inconsolably. She has lost her friend and master. Why did Mary come? Why does Mary go to the tomb that morning? Is it an act of faith? Does she go because she believes that Jesus will rise from the dead? I mean, look at the story. When she comes to the empty tomb, when she sees the empty tomb, what's the first thought in her mind? Not, oh, hallelujah, he's risen from the dead. What a glorious thing. The first thought in her head is, someone has taken his body. They have taken our Lord away, and we don't know where they have taken him. And angels appear in the empty tomb, but she does not recognize them. She's so intent upon the loss of her friend and leader. Jesus later appears to her, and she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And the angels ask her, and Jesus later asks her, why are you weeping? She is distraught. She's broken. Now, we must understand, Mary probably witnessed the crucifixion. She was one of the people who stood there at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. So she witnessed his crucifixion. She probably witnessed his burial, else she wouldn't have known where to go to find the empty tomb. She saw his burial. She saw him laid in the ground, dead. Think about who Jesus was to Mary. Now, Mary, according to tradition, I can't really find a scripture verse that tells us this, but according to tradition or custom, Mary was a prostitute back there in Magdala. That probably comes from the fact that they combine her story with the story of the woman that wiped Jesus' feet with her tears, washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair, who was an immoral woman. And perhaps that's Mary of Magdala. We don't know for sure. But she may have had a shady past. We know one thing from the Gospel of Luke, that she was possessed by demons, 7 of them. Now, picture this. She was a woman possessed by demons. The descriptions that we have of demon-possessed people in the scriptures are not very attractive. She was probably a woman who ran through the streets screaming like a crazy person. She probably tore her hair, tore her clothing, tore her skin. People would see her and say, look at that insane woman. Look at that woman possessed by demons. And yet Jesus came to her. He cast out those 7 demons. Who was Jesus to Mary? Jesus was the only man who ever really loved her. Not only did he heal her, not only did he deliver her from her demon possession, but he loved her. And he had compassion upon her. And how does the risen Christ minister to Mary in her sorrow? Well, think about what he could have said. He could have said, Mary, didn't I tell you many times that the Son of Man must die and be buried and be raised on the third day? Didn't I tell you that? What is wrong with you? Don't you get it? How stupid can you be? But he doesn't do that. His response to her is a response of tenderness. He speaks her name, Mary. And when she hears that voice, when she hears her name, that same voice that had driven seven demons from her, she recognizes her Lord. He ministers to her with grace, with tenderness, and with love. Now, can we see a reflection of ourselves in this? Are we weeping and sorrowful sometimes? Are we regretful of our past, of our past sins? Do they haunt us? Are we sorrowful in our present situation? Do we have fear of the future, what the future holds? Jesus comes to us and says, as he did to Mary, I have conquered all your fears. Your sins of the past have been dealt with. I died for them. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. And because I live, you also shall live. So the risen Christ ministers to Mary in her sorrow. And he ministers to her in her confusion. Her confusion. Mary can't make sense out of the situation. She is confused. Now, as I've already mentioned, Jesus had foretold his death and resurrection many times during his ministry. Probably Mary was there when Jesus said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And John explains, he spoke of the temple of his body. Maybe she was there when the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, said to this Messiah, "Prove to us you're the Messiah. Give us a sign." And he says, "Here's a sign I'll give you. I'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the fish. And in the same way, the Son of Man must be 3 days in the belly of the earth and then rise again." She's so confused that she doesn't even recognize the angels. Now, read the Bible. And whenever anybody encounters an angel, you know, Joseph, Mary, Zechariah, those guys in the Old Testament, what's the first word out of the angel's mouth? "Do not be afraid." There's none of that with Mary. She doesn't recognize that these are angels. See, these angels are awesome creatures, awesome beings. They're not like Roma Downey and, you know, touched by an angel. They're not, you know, a pretty little Irish girl. They're awesome beings. To see one, to be in the presence of one, is to fear. She doesn't even recognize that these are angels. They're just two guys. I don't know, homeless guys that were wandering along and crashed in the tomb. I don't know. She doesn't know who they are. You see, she's so preoccupied and so confused that she doesn't even recognize an angel when she sees one. And not only that, but she sees Jesus later, she mistakes him for the gardener. Now, that's interesting because in the book of Luke, a little bit later, in the book of Luke, the Emmaus travelers, the two disciples going to Emmaus, they meet Jesus on the road and they don't know it's him until, you know, he breaks the bread and then they recognize him. How does Jesus respond to Mary's confusion? Well, again, he could have rebuked her. He could have scolded her. He could have said, don't you get it? Don't you see, Mary? I had to die and rise from the dead to secure your salvation. Don't you understand that? He could have done that. And by the way, Mary's situation points up to us the impossibility of faith from a human standpoint. The impossibility of faith from a human standpoint. When we come to believe, when we come to Christ, and we come to faith, we don't do it because we're so bright. And we've figured something out that nobody else has. We don't do it because, you know, we've made all the right connections. It happens because of the grace of God. Mary doesn't recognize Jesus until he opens her eyes. with a word, with her name. And her response is amazing. She says, Rabboni, which John says, being interpreted, is my teacher. Well, it's more than that. You know, there were three words that referred to a teacher. There was Rab, which was, maybe a disciple of another. And then there was a rabbi, which was one who had been ordained by the Sanhedrin, who carried the title rabbi. He was the teacher, and he had disciples. And then there was Rabboni, which meant my great teacher. And so she uses the highest one of all, my great teacher, Rabboni. She recognizes him not only as her teacher, but as her Lord and God, as the risen one, as the Son of Man who has died and come back from the dead, as the author of her faith, of her salvation. Rabboni, my teacher. And Jesus responds to Mary's confusion not by scolding or rebuking her, or by walking away, or by ignoring her, but by revealing himself to her. Again, do we see ourselves in this? In all of the things that may trouble us, in all of the things that may confuse us, in all of the things that just don't make sense to us, do we see not only the fact of the resurrection, but that it is absolutely necessary? Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So the risen Christ ministers to Mary's confusion by bringing her clarity, by revealing himself to her, by giving her certainty. And the risen Christ ministers to Mary not only in her sorrow and not only in her confusion, but also in her calling. Well, let me ask the question again. Why was Mary chosen as the first witness to the resurrection? There are a lot of reasons why that's a bad idea. Number one, she's a woman. I don't mean to insult you guys, you ladies, but in the first century, women were not highly regarded in that culture. A woman could not give evidence, could not give testimony in a court of law because they were considered unreliable witnesses. But Jesus chooses Mary, a woman, as his first witness. Secondly, we know from the Gospel of Luke, she was demon-possessed. She was crazy. She was a nutcase. There were people who would have looked at this and would have said, Jesus, why are you trusting that woman? Not only is she a woman, but she's a nutcase. She's demon-possessed. Not only is that, but perhaps she's immoral as well. Imagine people's reaction to that. Jesus, this woman? You expect us to believe the testimony of this woman, considering that she's a woman, considering that she was demon-possessed, considering that her immoral past? Now, hold that thought for a while. As we think of the calling of Mary, we see that calling in contrast to Mary's desire. Jesus says to her in verse... Jesus says to her in verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Do not hold on to me. The picture here is that Mary, wanting to be close to Jesus, wanting to embrace, the reality of his living, perhaps grasp him probably around the feet. And Jesus says, Mary, don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. What does that mean? You see, Mary wanted to keep Jesus as she knew him. And we understand that, right? She wanted to cling to that experience that she had had when Jesus was in the flesh, when he, for that 3 years that he lived among, 3 years that he ministered, the 3 years that she knew him, that she heard him teach, that she saw his miracles, that she spoke to him, that she sat with him. She wanted to keep that. We understand that. But Jesus says to her, Mary, don't hold on to that. I've not yet ascended to my Father. It's like the same thing he says to the disciples when they're all upset when he says, I'm going away. He says, it's for your benefit that I go away. Because when I go away and I ascend to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you and to be in you. It's much better. I'm going away for a better thing. We want to cling to the old thing, you know? But Jesus has a much better thing. He says, don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But, he says, instead, go to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Now, once again, think of the compassion and tenderness of Jesus here. He says, go to my brothers. Now, I can think of a lot of things I might have said. Mary, go to those dirty, rotten traitors, those guys that betrayed me and abandoned me, those guys that, you know, those sorry excuses for disciples. But he doesn't, does he? Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and to their Father, to my God and to your God. That's the nature of this calling. We see the nature of this calling. You know, again, why first to Mary? Well, the PR firms and the church growth people today would probably say that's a poor choice. You've got to work with the influential people. You know, Jesus could have got, I don't know, Pontius Pilate to speak for him. He could have got a member of the Sanhedrin. He could have got some high-ranking Jewish official to be the first witness and to declare the gospel of his resurrection, but he didn't. Jesus chose Mary deliberately. Why? Think about it. Why Mary? Jesus chooses Mary as the first witness of the resurrection to emphasize the gospel of grace. Mary is the poster child for the grace of God. And do we see ourselves in that portrait of Mary? It's the pattern of the gospel. God does not work through necessarily through the influential and the powerful. He doesn't call necessarily those to him. He works through ordinary men and women. Paul said, brothers, to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You were just ordinary people. Some of you were really pretty, pretty sketchy people. The glory of Easter is the glory of the grace of God. And he takes people like you and me with our pasts, with our sins, with our faults, with our imperfections, and he says, go and be my witnesses. And Mary said, Rabboni, my teacher. Can we say with Mary and with Thomas, who will say later, my Lord and my God? Let's stand for prayer. Father God, we are just ordinary folks standing here before you, and we have no right to be here. We have no right to presume upon your grace. We have no right to expect that you should care about us at all. All we have to expect by right is destruction, death, and eternity in hell. But Lord God, in your grace, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. the just for the unjust. That if we place our faith in him, we might be saved. And by his resurrection, you put the seal of approval upon his sacrifice and said, it is done. Death cannot keep him. He has conquered death. And so in him, we too conquer death. We live forever with you. We too will rise in the last day. We thank you for that truth. We thank you for that glorious faith. We pray, Father, help us to go. Help us to live as people who live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And help us to share that glorious news with those around us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.